Well, as I said, this was a message I'm pretty sure that I've taught these a couple of these particular scriptures, but not for certain if I'm going down the same exact road with it. So, and besides that, there's some of you who've never heard it. So, God has really been impressing on me, you know, as a believer, as a pastor, to first off to encourage people to seek Him. Seek Him, not things. And when I say things, I'm talking, don't find Him in a religious service. Don't find Him in a relationship with somebody else. Seek Him. You will not ever know anything about God if you never seek them. Your spouse or your significant other, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whoever, you don't know who they are until you spend time with them. You've got to spend that time, or you've got to really, like my wife and I, we were apart because I was deployed, and so we were apart for quite a while, and we really didn't get to know, but what people didn't realize is we were writing letters back and forth. I mean, and there was no such thing as email back at that point in life, so we were having to wait. It was usually a week turnaround before the letter got there. And so we would have three or four letters on the way, and we talked about everything. I mean, we were going to get married, so we had to get to know each other. Before I had gone to boot camp, we had spent as much time together as we could, but we still only knew each other to a certain point. And then, you know, then when we got married and then I came back from the rest of my deployment, you know, we had that real eye-opening experience that every married couple gets. Oh, you're not as perfect as I thought you were. And the truth of the matter is, they are the exact same person you thought they were, and you're probably a little different in their eyes, too. And what happens is, you have to start learning to love. See, before, it's okay. You know, I can get over that a little bit. And then there's just things, I have to get over this because I love this person. This is not a big deal. Well, they don't put the toilet seat down. Well, have you ever just tried to explain it to them instead of griping at them all the time? You know, well, she doesn't put the toothpaste back. And by, you know, and I'm going to say something here real quick. Everybody keeps throwing around this term. I'm OCD. Every person on the stinking planet is OCD. Quit trying to take something and make it a disability. There's a right way and a wrong way for things to go. Pictures are to hang level. I'm sorry. You don't intentionally hang a picture of your grandparents on its side, do you? No, because natural way of order is it hangs level. OCD is when you can't walk through the door without wiping the handle down 10 times. That's a problem. So let's quit saying, well, you know, the rows aren't straight. Listen, I'm a Marine. If rows aren't covered and aligned, then it doesn't bother me anymore. It used to drive me nuts. You're out of, move over. Listen, they're picky uni things, and we use them and we let them destroy us. So what we're trying to do, what we're actually getting to today, is the title of this message is Finding God. Because so many of us today, we are trying to find God and going to revival meetings. We're trying to find God, and I'm going to put it this way. You will find, there's a certain amount of the relationship you'll understand with God in your Bible. Okay? But nothing can take place. Just as my wife and I, there was a certain amount of our relationship that was being revealed through letters, but what the real revelation was is when we were together every day. Okay? We were our only friends at that base. And so it became something where, okay, the letters were one thing, which is what your Bible is, but nothing can take the place of a personal relationship. We keep seeking God. Well, God, I don't see you in the Bible. I'm not feeling any closer to you. Well, quit seeking him through letters. Talk to him. Okay. Oh, God, I went to this service and I was expecting you to come down on fire, you know, light me up, and my world was going to change, and nothing changed. You weren't seeking God. You were seeking a feeling. And in the words of Boston, it's more than a feeling. You cannot keep seeking God through things. You can't find God in a big house. You can't find God in fancy cars, big motorcycles. You can't find God in that stuff. You can't find God going to seminary school. You can't find God by going to the biggest church with the biggest programs. You can only find God by getting real with him. And as I've explained to you many, many times, that is how I had been through the ringer with the church. I was done. Like I said, I was not coming back to the state of Ohio. Didn't come back. Didn't care if I saw anybody again. And I played right into God's hands. Because what God started showing me was so much more. And when I finally turned my life back around and I said, Lord, I don't want to know you through the Bible. I don't want to know you through my wife. I don't want to know you through my parents. I don't want to know you through a preacher. I want to know you personally. And I'm going to tell you, since 1991 is when I gave my life back to the Lord, it has been one thing after another. And it has been amazing. And I'm going to say it hasn't always been fun. It hasn't always been easy. Has anybody found anything that was always easy and fun? No, there is nothing on this planet. Well, you know, fishing is easy and it's fun. No, fishing really isn't easy. Because sometimes you just got to be able to override the mundane, the fish aren't biting today syndrome. And you got to still sit there and wait. Or hunting. Yeah, hunting's fun. Then the storm blows in and your tree that you're sitting in is going side to side and limbs are falling around you. And you know the deer aren't coming, but you're not going to give up in the event that Bambi's daddy walks through the woods. That's when they show up. But we keep looking for God in everything. Well, God, I'll serve you as long as so-and-so treats me right. Let's get something right now. We're all people. We hurt people. That's the way it goes. I've been hurt. You've been hurt. As I've said before, there's not a person sitting in here who has not been hurt. We want to get to know God. We got to go beyond that. Because that's where I was. That's why I ran away. That's why I rebelled. Because I'd had enough hurt. And as a matter of fact, I was in I guess it was a kind of a revival meeting. Man, I hadn't deployed yet. I was about to, though. I was about to head overseas. And anyhow, I was in a church service, and the man started describing somebody. And I told my wife, and I've still got the tape of that particular service. I told my wife, I said, you know, as soon as he opened his mouth, I knew it was me. She said, how? And I said, because my stomach tried to crawl out my throat. And he began describing something. And I hadn't really thought of it. You know, I'm sitting here. I'm a boot marine. You know, that means I'm just out of boot camp. And I really don't know which end is up yet. But I think I'm the baddest thing on the planet and toughest and, you know, all the other good stuff that they put in us. And he says, I see this person. And he says, your armor is basically mangled. It's beat up. And I got to tell you, right then and there, I knew it was me. Now, six other people went up. And this man kept saying, nope, you're not it, but I'll pray for you. You're not it, but I'll pray for you. And he's standing there at the pulpit, and he's just looking straight ahead, and he says, I'm going to just say this one more time, and then I'm going to pass, and I'm going to go on. You need to come up. I was standing there, like, no, I don't want to go up. I just want to go back to my life at Camp Lejeune and do what I want to do. But my feet had learned obedience to orders, and when I knew God was drawing, they just started moving. And as soon as I did, like I said, I could still see him. He wasn't even looking at me, but he could see me move. And he said, and that's the person. Now, I hadn't even hit the bottom yet. But the fact that God had seen it meant so much more to me. He knew. And he knew what was building up. And like I said, I didn't realize until actually the last couple years how much rage was pent up. And I had seen people chase what they thought was God. Here's the next movement of God. You know what? I'm not chasing a movement. I'm done. You want to bring a revival through? Praise God. But you know what? Here's the problem with revivals. When you leave, it leaves. What happens? We got preachers that don't have relationships with God. They've got a job. And when we look at our relationship with God strictly as a job, then we no longer understand. We can no longer be sympathetic to people. And I'm not going to just preach now at preachers. I'm going to preach at all of us as Christians, as believers. It's our responsibility. Part of the problem is, I believe, is the fivefold ministry has gone beyond trying to build up and edify the body of Christ. It's become a business game now. It's all about business. It's all about numbers. You know, David rejoiced about having a quiver full of kids, so to speak, a quiver full of arrows. And I've told my wife, I said, you know what? I would rather have a few straight arrows than a whole quiver full of crooked ones. Anybody ever shot bows? You ever shot a bent arrow? It don't go where you want it to go, does it? It goes where it wants to go because it's crooked. It's already bent. It's preformed to somebody else's will. Your will should be straight. God's will is straight. That's why he said it's the straight and narrow. Not the wide and crooked. And so, you know, when we look at things, we're so looking to try to justify ourselves. So before I get too far away from here, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, I think I have 9 on there, don't I? Yeah. Okay, this is right after Elijah has called down fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and he's killed the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. That's 850 people he has been responsible for killing. And now Jezebel has found out, and she is going to have him killed. So, like any smart man, he took off. All right. So, verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the rocks and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I'm going to read 13 as well. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here? And he repeats the exact same thing he said before. Here's, now my Bible has little commentaries in the bottom of what some of the, and these are good men of God and many Bible teachers, and they've, you know, they've got their credence and stuff. But I believe many of them are pulling back on traditional mindsets, okay? And in this one, they say, you know, that Elijah, you know, God has come to mercy in Elijah and all this stuff. And, you know, he's being sympathetic to the distraught prophet. And I believe there is some of that. Because if God had actually come at him like a Marine, he would have just said, get your lazy butt up and get out of here. But he didn't. He wants Elijah to dig deeper. So what's he do? He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And what's Elijah say? Oh, Lord, I have been so zealous for you. There's nobody like me on the earth. Isn't that what he just said, but in my terms? I alone am left. I'm the only one who's serving you. Really? You're the only one who's serving me. Do you think he killed all 850 prophets himself? No, he didn't. But Elijah is now so stressed to the max, he can't think straight. And I believe Elijah went over the edge. Okay? He has basically had a nervous breakdown. Okay? He is doing what God is calling him. If you understand, he has stood before the king. The king even calls him the troubler of Israel. How would you like to have that known? You come into the king's presence, he says, what do you want, oh troubler of Israel? And he says, I'm not the one troubling Israel, you're the one troubling Israel. And so God says, okay, go outside for a minute. So he goes outside, and as Elijah is standing there at the edge of the cave, God goes right by him. And as it does, there's a wind, and it hits the side of the mountain, and rocks are broken into little pieces. And God was not in the rock. He was not in the wind. He was not in that. And then there was an earthquake that shook the ground. And God was not in that. And then fire. And God was not in that. But after all of this, we don't know what the voice said. But Elijah heard a voice, still and small. I can speculate at what it said. But here's what I want to show you. Elijah wanted judgment. All three things that the Lord demonstrated that he was not in, if you look in your Bible, are also ways judgment has fallen. And yet, all Elijah heard was a small voice. And here's what I'm going to speculate that voice said. Elijah, I desire mercy, not judgment. See, he's stuck. And here's why I believe he's had a meltdown. God once again says, Elijah, what are you doing here? For I have been zealous, Lord. I and I alone am left. I have torn down this. I have torn down that. Your people, they've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left. At this point, God knows Elijah needs some serious R&R. He needs rebuilt and reconstructed. He has been zealous. He has been without friends. The companionship. But now he has crossed over and needs rebuilt. Because there's one thing, even though I believe the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, rested upon the prophets, I don't believe it rested inside them the way that God has said we can have the Holy Spirit. To know we're not alone. Elijah was bold. If you read about what some of the things he went and did and said to the king could have instantly ordered him to be killed. But he never did. He threatened to kill him. Nothing ever came of it. I want to read something. I think I forgot to give it to the guys on the overhead, but that's okay. All right. So if we go to verse 16, okay, remember, the last thing God or Elijah has said to God is, there is no one left alive. I am left. I'm the only one. Then the Lord said to him, go turn your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mahola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Now here's where God begins to address his pity party. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. See, Elijah is now seeking God in destruction, in judgment. He has lost sight of who God is. We know that the Lord has great patience. I'm attest to that fact, okay? The fact that I'm not walking up here as a charred human being is fact or testament that God is long in patience. But I used to be in Elijah's boat. I used to seek, God, why don't you do something? You know what they did to me. You know what they said to me. Why don't you light them up? Or let me light them up. I don't care. One way or the other, I'm going to feel better. And you know what I've learned in the last 25 years? God is not interested in making me feel good. He's interested in showing himself to me. All I understood was a man of war. And I've told people when we first started the church, I said, I learned more about God in the Marine Corps than I did anywhere. And I honestly did. I just didn't realize what I was learning. See, I understood war. That's what they trained us for. But there was a side of God that he wanted to be seen by everybody. That's all anybody looks at. God, why is all the bloodshed? Blah, 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 blah. I mean, even even Moses' wife said, you have become a man of blood to me. You're shedding all this blood. Now my sons. Because he had them circumcised according to the law. And we, when we get hurt, we want God to bring justice right away, don't we? God, come riding in on your white horse and you bring justice. You just kill him. Just take him out. Now, maybe you didn't quite go to the extreme of God kill him, but I did. Like I said, you got to remember, I didn't realize how much rage I had built up. I was just like, God, you can take him out. Destroy him. And then, you know, I joined the Marine Corps and everything is kill, kill, kill. Blood makes the grass grow and, you know, kill them all, let God sort them out. And that was a mentality I adopted. And it did not serve me well. Because it kept me from realizing who God is. In Luke chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, verse 55, that right in that area. The disciples and Jesus have been in a town of Samaria and they couldn't do any miracles. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. And Jesus and the disciples are walking out of the town And here's the disciples' mentality. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Okay, we have one account of Elijah calling down fire, and it did not consume people. So they took out of context the scriptures. They twisted them so they could justify their judgment on those, that village. Let's call down fire with this power, this authority that you have given us. Jesus stopped, looked at him. He says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. We would rather people die, people perish. That's what we would rather have happen than for God's mercy. See, what we don't realize is, because I think we're still messed up in this, in our head on this, eternity is forever. Eternity away from God is forever. And each and every person on this planet, God has indeed created in His image. I don't care if they're red, yellow, black, or white, as the song goes. We are all created in His image. And God loves every last one of us the exact same. Here's a real kicker for you. God loves me the same as He loved Osama bin Laden. Well, Pastor, you haven't killed people. You haven't done all this. You haven't run all these raids to murder people in the name of Islam. Right. But He still sent His Son for them. And it's my job to pray for mercy. Here's an unfortunate manner. People in churches all over this country were praying that Osama bin Laden would be killed. This church, we prayed for God's mercy and that He would find him. Did He? I don't know. But what I can tell you is God's mercy goes on for thousands of generations. He wants even the Muslims to find Him. Some of them think they're serving Him. They really do. But then again, so many churches think they're serving God today too. And they're not. They serve religion. They serve their ways. They don't know anything about mercy. They don't know anything about love. All they know is it's my way or the highway. You don't sit in my seat. You have heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. Anybody in this congregation ever gets upset because somebody sat in a seat you're used to sitting in? You don't want to go down that road. You don't own the seat. And I'm not going to let you die and leave a little bit of inheritance so that we can buy you a couple seats in your memory and only your family can sit in them. That is the most ignorant thing I've ever heard of. But that's what religion does. Well, this seat was donated by my great-great-granddaddy 200 years ago. Yeah, shouldn't there be a whole lot more of the family? How about we not worry about who's sitting in this pew and get the rest of the family in here? And why don't we do that by starting to preach the Word of God instead of doctrines of men that do not glorify Christ? I hope this week many of you took me up on my challenge last week and fasted. One day. Because, and I hope you spent your time, you read something in one of the books of John beside Revelation. Because, you know, I told my wife, I said, you know, I sat down and read this scripture and I said, I've read the book of John before, several times. How I missed that part, I didn't miss it. It just wasn't ready for the revelation yet. And so today, as we're seeking God, we need to look outside of finding Him in our Spirit-filled services. We need to find Him outside of seminary, outside of Sunday school. We need to find Him face to face, one on one, in our time. Here's the problem with everybody. They seem to think, well, I've only got this a little bit amount of time that I pray. You know what? I don't have a closet that I go in and pray. Okay? You can ask my wife. But at any given point in the day, I could be praying. Actually, there's many of you in here this week I prayed for because God brought you up to my memory and started stirring in me, and so I started praying for you. And several of you that I prayed for, some things have happened this week in your lives. And they weren't necessarily bad. But you see, I've learned through relationship with God, I walk with Him. I talk with Him. I don't have to be in church to feel God. If this is the only time you feel God, then doggone it, you had better hit your knees and repent. Just like a husband and wife, you just don't love me, you don't spend any time with me. You know, there's one particular guy, I passed him today on the road. I never see him with his wife. Never see him with his wife. They've been married longer than Angela and I have. That's 25 years this year. But I've never seen him with her. They're always in different directions. And it's not that their lives are really all that busy. I don't know. I mean, I know they go away together. And there are times you got to get away. Maybe someday we'll talk about that. But there are times husbands and wives need a little bit of space. Because as my wife used to say, how can I miss you if you never leave? Now, where are we at? That's the wrong scripture. I think I had 1 Corinthians on the next one, didn't I, guys? Okay. Somewhere along the line, I grabbed the wrong sticky. 1 Corinthians 13. You want to know God. You want to get to know God. Here's where you need to start. In this particular little stretch right here. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go to verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not think or does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Here's what I want you to remember right back here. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now, I obviously threw the word love in because this was not written in our language. But love, this is where God began kicking me in the seat of the pants a few years ago. Because as a typical human being, we say, leopard can't change his spots. So we're expecting people to act like jerks, aren't we? We're expecting them to fail us. We're expecting to get hurt again. And the problem is, the one thing, and I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but when you are walking in love, it doesn't hurt as bad as it did before. That's how God can endure and put up with us. He is love. So it's believing all things and it's hoping all things. Why do I think it took so long to catch Osama bin Laden? Because I believe that people that were praying for mercy, that he would find God. He was still going to have to stand accountable. Do you understand? That is the law of this earth. He was still going to stand accountable for his crimes. However, even God wanted him to come to know him. And, because stop and think about this for just a minute. Osama bin Laden was a very zealous man. Very zealous. I ain't found too many Christians that will give up their entire inheritance of over $250 million to fund what they believe. Do you? I don't know any ministry. I don't know any minister that has any access to that amount of money that will fund it themselves without passing the plate first. But that man did. I ain't saying he was a good man. I'm just saying his zealousness could have been something great for the kingdom of God. Because while we're sitting here judging bin Laden, we got to remember there was one other man who was just as bad as he was. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. He was so full of hate for the church that the Bible says he was even breathing murders. Can you imagine how full of hate that man had been? That his breath, every breath he took, he was cursing the Christians. He wanted to kill them. Now that's a pretty strong opposition. So if God was patient, God endured, God believed and hoped that Osama could turn his life back. Today, the church is not where it should be. The church is not strong. All the church is big. Church is wealthy. God doesn't judge us by that. He judges us by this. Where's your hope? Where's your love? If you read in the book of Revelation about the seven churches, some of them God says you lost your love. And I'm judging you for it. Today the church thinks that it's operating in strength and unity if we have great revivals. Let me tell you what a real revival is, folks. Is when your heart that used to be full of criticism and judgment and hatred towards other people, and I'm talking those close to you and those who have hurt you, and you can forgive them, and you can go tell people about Jesus. There's one person in here whose ex-wife said, you know what? I know you've changed. Something has changed in you. And he said, I know. I used to hate you. And I don't. That's a change. See, when we would rather see, well, you know what? They're Indians. I don't care. You know, they serve those demon gods. Yes, they do serve those demon gods. I don't want to go sending my precious hard-earned money over to feed those poor. Well, you know what? Here's what I love about supporting people like Joyce Meyer when she goes into those neighborhoods. She tells them about Jesus. And she's there. I don't have a whole lot of respect for a minister who doesn't get in the pit with them. You know, there was a time in life when kings went out to battle. The generals were on the field too. They weren't 100 miles away calling the shots. That type of warfare has gotten so many of our men killed because they're not there. They can't see what's happening. Because I know you've probably been somewhere where they've done this experiment. If I start right here and I whisper something to my wife, she passes it over here and it comes on down, goes all the way around, and by the time it gets back here to Pat, what I told her has changed. That's our lines of communications in the military. It does not get interpreted the same. Because what will happen is you get down through here and you'll have a captain who seems to think, I know a little bit more than that private who's on the battlefield right now. No, you don't. I believe there is revival coming. And by the way, the word revive itself means you had to be alive at first, so that means it's coming to the church. Everybody keeps talking about this one time in world revival in which thousands are going to get saved. If it's a revival, it means revive, resuscitate, bring life back into something that once was alive. Okay? Here's the other thing. Hopefully when we get revived and we're stirred up and we're telling people about God's love and we're not afraid to talk. Listen, this is the United States of America. I don't care what politician in Washington says, you have the right to open your mouth and speak your mind. You have the right to serve God as you see fit. I don't care how the Church of Christ sees to serve God. That's them. The Methodists, I don't care. The Baptists, I don't care. I was talking to a brother the other day and I said, here's a problem. I think, and he was another pastor, actually of a Church of Christ. And I said, here's a problem I have with all the things going on. We got these little groups trying to say, we all need to get together and, we need to do this and do this. There comes a time when we get together and do it. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to combine. You know what? If my knee and my elbow come in contact, they're not doing their job, are they? Either that or I haven't done a sit-up in I don't know how many years, so that's not the problem. But if my knee and my elbow come into contact, they aren't doing their job. They can't. There's a problem with the body. And that's what the Apostle Paul started getting. We're all members of one body. We need to do our job. We all have a purpose. We're seeing people change in here. I've changed in the last 2 years. I've been at this 15 years now. And I have changed every year. And if I don't change, there's a problem. I'm not evolving. I'm letting go of things. I'm changing my mind. How can you renew your mind if you don't ever let it change? You read the Word. You take the Word and you spend time, you talk to God and say, God, show me. As I looked at the story of Elijah, I could see God being merciful to him. But I also could see where God was saying, Elijah, you're not the only one. And God's mercy was in taking Elijah out. In a fiery chariot, by the way. He didn't take him completely out. And he replaced him. But God wanted him to know, first and foremost, you are not the only one who is zealous for me. There are 7,000 who have never kissed Baal and bowed down to Baal. What I find is when you will listen to people, and like I said, I made the mistake of telling a guy the other day that I'm a pastor, and all of a sudden, boy, he just got all kinds of holy on me after he's already told me about his life. Sitting there thinking, okay, I'm not going to judge you, but I'm pretty sure some of the things you're doing right now are actually spoken against in the Bible. But as soon as I said that I'm a pastor, man, he just, whoop, It was all odd. He's like, oh, praise God, hallelujah, brother. I'm like, you do remember what you were just saying 5 minutes ago. And then that's where I had to be careful. It's not my job to judge him. I pray he gets on fire greater than anything you would ever imagine. Because if a man can talk like that, and he could talk. I think I found somebody who could talk more than me. God can use. Oh, and by the way, there's this little thing, you know, yeah, you can talk a lot, but if you ain't willing to back it up with your actions, then shut up. Right? You don't just send the troops in. While I understand what Peter had to say, you know, in the book of Acts, where they, the religious people started coming up and say, hey, you know, what about all these widows you got in your ranks? You know, they aren't being fed according to our traditions. Peter said, well, take seven, anoint seven young deacons, and put them to work. See, that's a word deacons don't like to hear. Work. No, I'm the boss. No, you're not the boss. You're a worker. That's the role of the deacons in the church. They were to rule by working. I choose not to call them deacons. I call them directors. And they don't tell me what to do. Just all there is to it. But you can also ask these directors, do I come in and lord over your ministries? Your areas of ministries. No. I want your heart in it. But I'm getting off kelter. So Peter said, for it is more advantageous for me to preach than it is to wait tables. But you need to understand where we're talking. 2,000 years ago, there were only 12 apostles, 12 preachers on the planet. And Jesus had given them a mandate to go out and preach the gospel to the entire world. So at that point, yes, it was. But today, and having been around many ministers, many of them would rather be served than to get down and serve. And they do not back their teachings, their love walk, supposedly, by what they do. They're more important. Listen, you open my door, I appreciate it, but I can open my own door. You know, but I have actually seen ministers who would not walk through the door because somebody didn't open it for them. I was actually embarrassed to follow them through the door. I thought, you have got to be kidding me. That's not God. Open your own stinking door. Put your big boy britches on and open your door. I mean, if it's out of a courtesy, great. Praise God. You know, when I'm with people that I know, one of us will hold the door while the other one goes through and vice versa. There's no hierarchy. But if we want to find God, listen, folks, you've got to get beyond trying to find him, first off, in judgment. Oh, that's God moving. There's judgment falling on the planet. It's already judged. Do you understand this? That's why all this stuff happens. The earth is already judged. Jesus said it. Second off, we can't find God by chasing revivals. Not going to happen. You're not going to get any closer to God by chasing a revival. But I know people who are doing it. And to be honest with you, their lives are as messed up as anybody's because they haven't taken the time to get alone and spend it with God. Some of my favorite times to talk to God is in a tree stand. That's the only time I don't mind the deer not to be moving. My workshop. I talk to God a lot in my workshop. And here's the amazing part of that. When I'm in my workshop and I'm talking to God, there's a natural benefit to it for me. My creative juices kick in. And it's amazing how quick I can create something out of nothing. And that's just not just me. That could be every last one of you. You're doing something that you've done 1,000 times before. You can talk to God. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. You know, that always kind of bothered me. I was like, Lord, what's that mean? We got to continually be, we got to take a break every hour and pray? No. I told one group of ministers one day, I said, you know, I just really felt a heaviness, and I had to get a shower and get ready to leave. And I said, man, this thing's on me. And I got in the shower and I began praying. One of them said, you pray in the shower? Yeah. Why not? Well, you're naked. Seriously, you think God can't see through my clothes? If we're going to get that wound up about prayer time, I ain't saying we're going to have naked shower parties to pray. I'm saying you can pray wherever. Wherever. And I'm going to tell you right now, calling out to him when the devil opens up the floodgates and comes after you, that's how you get the standard raised against him. You know, everybody wants to, they want to run away from that, but it said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. The standard is something that doesn't move. It doesn't run. And what you need to understand about a standard, in this country, there's the standard. The stars and stripes. Those collars do not run. They don't bow down. Has anybody ever paid attention to that in this world? Until this last presidency, those collars never dipped. In the 1933 Olympic Games, the big Texan that was carrying the colors into the stadium, every nation of the world bowed their standard to Hitler. The United States walked right on by, standing at attention. That's what a standard does. It doesn't move. It doesn't bow to the enemy. See, here's what the problem is. People don't realize what stands behind that. Well, you know, we've got, what do we figure, roughly 2 million in our armed forces right now. 2 million people. This is a big country for 2 million people to protect. Problem is, they're just the front line. The standard stands in front of everybody. That is why the United States has not been invaded. Because they know that there's a spirit, there is something behind that that will stand against them and defeat them. And that's the same way God is. When you get to understand that about God, yeah, the devil's coming at you, just plan on it. The devil will attack. But plan on calling out to God. Call out to God and watch him raise that standard. See how fast the devil backs off. I'm just telling you some of the things I've learned. God is a God of war, but he's not out to destroy people. His enemies are not the Muslims. It's the spirit behind Islam. His enemies are not atheists. The Apostle Paul put it greater than anybody. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But doggone, that's what we want to kill, isn't it? We want to destroy it. People have not witnessed or experienced the love of God. The other day I had to, was doing some work for somebody, and I called him up. I said, I know I was supposed to come today. I became an involuntary fireman. Had a minor chimney fire the other night and had to put it out. And so I needed to clean my chimney really good the next day. And I said, you know, I really need to beg for mercy here. I said, I know I'm supposed to come and finish that up today, but I said, I have got to get this cleaned out and get things going again. Well, she said, you know what? There is no need for you to beg for mercy. She said, I of all people need God's mercy. And, you know, it was moments like that that you start to understand what people are understanding God's mercy. I can't hold you there. That's why I don't condemn people who are stuck. But what I do tell people is you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. It is not an option. No way, shape, how, nor form is forgiveness an option. Because here's the problem. You're not holding them in chains. I had several people, and I didn't realize how bad I had them in unforgiveness in my life until one year. And I'd been hearing this forgiveness message since 1992. My pastor in North Carolina began talking about it. See, I always kind of liked the vigilante evangelism, vigilante gospel. I kind of liked that one. But he said, you've got to forgive. You have got to forgive those people. And so from 1992 on, I started working on forgiving people. And it would be almost 10 years later before I finally was able to break those chains. And the thing is, I didn't realize in my life, I was the one carrying the chains. They weren't. They were free. But I'm going to tell you what has happened in their lives because of pride. And I know that God has spoken to them. They have refused to repent. And their lives are miserable because they refuse to address it in their life. They don't have to come to me, but they need to repent to God for what they did. Just like I will not go to them. I don't need to. I forgave them, and I've talked to several of them. And that's how right after we started the church, I ran into the biggest culprit. Didn't know how I was going to handle that. And I walked away with my head held high because I did not get judgmental with him. From that point on, God has blessed me. God has been with me. God has shown himself to me because I chose to forgive. I know I keep talking about, sounds like same things over and over. Well, you know what? If I ever stop talking about God's mercy and God's forgiveness, then I've missed God. Yeah. Yeah, just as Phil's telling me about here, it's the key. God does have a prosperity plan for you. God does have a healing. But I'm going to promise you right now, forgiveness and mercy unlock it all. So if you're still trying to find God, spend some time praying. Ask God. Ask God specifically. Listen, quit talking to God like he's some professor or the president or a Supreme Court justice trying to be all, you know, high, more high and mighty. This is the creator of the universe. He knows your thoughts. Talk to him. Ask him Who am I holding? And God will be gentle. He'll deal with the ones that need to go first. But I can promise you, every person in here has had to deal with it or needs to deal with it. Because you will never be free. I've known I've gotten free when told, I think I've even shared it a couple times here, when people have said things about me right to my face. And I'm no dummy. But I think what God does has done for me several times is he's just kind of deafened my ears to hear, not to hear their stupidity. And then when I walk away, the devil says, "Did you hear what they said about you? Really? They did just say that about me. Oh, well. What am I going to do now?" Well, as I said, there's always that side that you got to keep crucified. There's a reason why it says crucify it daily. Because it doesn't want to die easy. You know, the side that wanted to reach down their throat, grab them by their ankles and turn them inside out. He's crucified, though. But if you're going to find God, spend time on the journey. It's a journey. Don't expect to wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, hallelujah, brother, I've gotten so many revelations of who God is, I don't ever need to go to church again. I've been working on this walk since 1992. And still getting revelation of who God is." All right, let's stand. You do not need to be bound any longer. I'm gonna throw this in here. I know you're standing, letting your legs stretch, all the blood get back to your feet and your backside and all that. If you paid attention to the title, it's called Finding God. Not too much unlike Finding Nemo. Pay attention. Daddy wanted to control the new life. That's our old selves. The new life wants to find more about God, wants to find out what's beyond the reef. No, stay back here. It's comfortable. I'm going to live in the past. Along the way, you will find people. I love that. You will find people in your life who may at first drive you nuts, but you will find out that they become your best friends. You will experience things that you would have never experienced had you stayed there and not had to go looking for something. Only to realize that joy is on the other side of living in the past. You can't continue to do it. If you want free, you've got to forgive. I don't feel a need to give an altar call this morning, but what I do want to tell you is that's the first place to start. Forgive. Just as I did, you know, I was sharing with that brother the other day. I said, everybody seems to think they got to get saved in church. That's not the purpose of this building. It's not the purpose of this. I got saved on a campground. Wasn't even in a tent. I was sleeping in my sleeping bag in the open on the northern end of Okinawa, 150 yards from the beach. And my prayer was just as sincere there as it was at any altar. However, if you have made those decisions, please tell me. I'm the last person who'll ever judge you. I'll pray for you. I love to hear it. I've had people come in here tell me things. God's opened doors for them this week. I just got to tell you, God is an awesome God. Quit holding him to what somebody did. I'll explain it to you this way, and then I will end. I had a man sit there, and he was holding some things in. I don't think he understood the full story of why he was holding preachers in general, because his father misinterpreted something as well, and therefore started the whole problem. But he sat there, and he started tearing preachers down. And he was tearing me down, and he knew it. And he said, all preachers are just out for money. They're all crooked. They're evil. Blah, 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 blah. I can't remember all of his exact words. And I asked him, I said, so you've never bought another car from the first time? Oh, yeah, I bought several cars. I said, have you ever been messed over by the salesman? Well, yeah. I said, why didn't that stop you from buying another car? I, for one, thank God for second chances. And third and fourth. And as many chances as this hard head needs. You know, I think they say it takes 17 times of repetition for something to actually sink in. For me, it might have been a few more. I don't think 17 times was enough. But I'm going to tell you right now, God has not given up on you. And there's some of you in here, I know God has got greater things if you will forgive. And it's a hard row. Some of you have been down this road. Your heart gets tore out. But if you'll let it go and understand God loves you and does not want harm to come to you, does not want harm to come to them, but because of the natural world we live in, because of the law of sowing and reaping is a natural law, if they do not repent, they will reap. So never just back up and say, well, you know, God, just kill them. Because I think you need to understand something. That's why I believe God took Elijah out. Just before that, Elijah had said, God, take me, kill me. Because Elijah was one of two ways at this point. This is talking about a man who just called down fire, who caused a drought. Elijah was either begging to be killed, or he was going to go the other direction and bring judgment himself. And God needed to fix him because, according to the book of Revelation, Elijah's got another trip. Anyhow, we'll talk about that stuff later. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for this day. And Father, we're grateful for your love and your mercy. And now, Father, I know in my own life how you have moved and you've shown me great things, but it's only been become after I have forgiven people and after I've sat down and just talked to you, after I've even read a couple passages. And you showed me your mercy. You showed me your love towards the people. Father, for I know that if it were not for love, if it was not for your patience, Father, you would have destroyed the world a long time ago. So, Father, I pray now that you help every last one of us to find that spot in our hearts, Father, where we need to go back, we need to forgive. Each and every time it comes back up in our mind, in our memory, that we forgive them. Father, because I know we will not forget it, but we can forgive it. And if we forgive it, then we can walk in your mercy, and we will receive your mercy because we give your mercy. So, Father, I thank you and praise you that you're moving in each and every person's life. You're going to open this up for them, Father. You're going to change it. You're going to bring about the change in their hearts and in their lives. Now, Father, I thank you for these people. Lord God, I know many are dealing with different situations, Father, I pray for wisdom and for guidance in each and everything they've got to do, decisions to be made. Father, I thank you, you're opening doors that no man can close. Father, I thank you that you're going before them, you're setting things in order, you're making their paths straight. Father, I thank you and praise you that as they seek you, they will find you. In Jesus' name, amen.